time of worship we've had this morning, this time of gathering to fellowship with one another, Lord, and we can continue that worship and fellowship with you, Lord, through the consuming of your word. We pray that you would speak to us, Father, that you would, whatever message has been prepared by Paul, Father, that it would speak to our hearts to teach us about you, about ourselves and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy summer. At least that's what the heat tells me. I know we got a few days, but it kind of feels like we're there. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I got a thought in my head I couldn't get away from, and so I researched it a little, found some interesting things there. And that's what we're going to eat today. So here we go. I've been in a series on boundaries. Going to take a little step back from that for one session, maybe. I can see us revisiting some things related to this, but it's going to be a slightly different track than what we've been looking at. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of life consists, or the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know, 10 is one of those verses that, you know, we preachers like to roll into something, you know, and it's like it's we want some context, so we have some verses that are really not the main thing, but then when you read them, it's just like, wow, there's really a lot there. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. That's when you say, amen, that's really good, Paul. It's like, that's good. Yeah, I think there's something there I'm going to be thinking about this week and kind of meditating on, and like, that's probably good. It's the real simple things that are good. Doesn't mean they're easy, but they're good. All right, so you're once in darkness, you're now in light. Live as light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So there's things done in darkness, things that are by nature of darkness. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Expose them, actually. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, interesting little phrase he pulls out here. As I researched it and got into the Greek, there's some interesting things there. But what we're going to work with is this idea of waking up. I looked this up. There's a few different places that this is used in the New Testament. And it is usually used not in reference to people who are outside the faith. It's used in reference to people who are believers. Now, you can make the case that there is some exhortations of leaving sin and going to righteousness, but while you can find that there, most of the times this is used in the New Testament, he's speaking to believers, and he's challenging them to either leave immaturity, or cease some sinful habits or vices, and grow and become mature, but there's this challenge to change, or like embrace the change that God's already brought to you. So, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were sort of not ready for what the world was asking of you. You were living a certain way, you were tracking in a certain way, and then your life circumstances changed, and whatever you had to work with at that moment was not up for the task of what you were going to be facing, what was coming, this next season, whatever it may be, this change. See, Navigating change is one of life's skills. Navigating change in God is an even better life skill. It is inevitable that we are going to face things where a season ends and a new season begins, or we are taken out of our comfort and taken out of what we're good at, taken out of where we kind of have things tidy and assembled in the way that we want, and we're forced into a completely different setting or a completely different set of expectations and demands. This is just life. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. It happens. Paul said concerning the kingdom of God, it is through many trials and pressures that we enter the kingdom of God. And that's not the most encouraging thing that you could tell a group of people, but it is the truth. And it's good to know the truth. And when the world starts to change and what used to work for you is not working anymore, you have to learn God's got a process in that. And it doesn't mean it's going to make it easier. You're going to be instantly delivered. We just have to know that God has certain cycles, certain seasons, certain processes, and most of us go through them. And I'd love to tell you that, well, you're going to go through a trial, or you're going to go through a change, or you're going to go through a period of transformation, and then everything's going to be great, and you'll be set, and you'll never have to face that process again. That would not be true, and would not be helpful, because after you get through that period, you think, man, I'm set, everything's good, and it might be for a while until it's not. And sometimes the change that we face, or the process of change that we face, maybe it does have to do with our sin. Maybe it does have to do with our self-will. Maybe it does have to do with our choices. Sometimes it's just growth and transformation and becoming more mature. Sometimes we face difficulties and our thought is, oh my God, what did I do? God's mad at me. Did I not pray enough? Did I this, that? Ah. And it's like, it's life. It's okay. It's life. It's not about you, but it is about you because you're in the middle of it. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Most of these words are what we expect when we look them up in the original language, but it does make room for the fact that simple words, and they can have a practical meaning or they could have a figurative meaning. So he's literally, as we might imagine, not talking to people and saying, hey, wake up, literally wake up. We're in church now. You need to listen. You know, he's talking about something broader or something figurative. So you who have been asleep morally, spiritually, emotionally, process-wise, whatever it is, he says, you who have been asleep, awake and rise. And this is the interesting word. And I'm going to say, I have not studied this word enough. I would have not made it to church today if I'd not been more careful with my time, because I was really wrestling with this and trying to get into the, there's more here in the Greek than I could fully figure out with the amount of time that I had. Because what he's talking about here, this kind of awake and rise, it has some implications to it. It is at the base value what the word says. It's like, wake up, rise up, gather your wits about you, and engage. And there's that aspect of it, but it's also linked to this Greek word that has to do with these things happening, or connected to the idea of a marketplace or a path where there's lots of humans involved. So what's part of the application of today is we talk about change, and we talk about illumination, we talk about God's process. Understand this, you might be going through a process where God's bringing out maturity in you and growing you up. God can also do that with a family, because events can drive a family to grow and become something that they weren't before. The postman's lost a family member this week, and it was not unexpected, but it's a big change, and it's a demand, and it's the dynamics of your family change. I remember when I realized after my mom passed away, like, we're the top of the family tree now. What? I didn't want this. When did this happen? And now there's generations, you know, beneath us. And like, when? Why? How did, you know, like, we identify, or we have a place of identification, because I'm the son of Ross and Johnny Fowler. And when they're gone, it's the realization like, wow, we're at the top now. This has changed. And we move from just thinking in terms of, well, this is, you know, I've got the stuff that I need to do. I needed to help my parents close out their life. And that's a transformative event. So this idea of awake, arise, gathering your wits is not just personal in nature. In the Greek, it's connected to a broader group as well. So a region, a state, a nation, a tribe can also go through awakening and change and the process of waking up, because life's circumstances, as we look throughout history, are always bringing groups of people to a point of change, and that group of people, successfully or unsuccessfully, engages the change that the world and history brought upon them. Hello? So the Bible's in sync with not just the personal aspect of it, but the broader aspect of it. So, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, not just wake up, not just gather your senses because you're dull to the reality of what's going on around you. You're asleep, but there's lots of things happening, and you just don't know it because you're asleep. He also says, rise from the dead. It's easy to sort of just link those two together, but the reality is that's two concepts. That's two parts of a journey. That's two parts of a flow. Wake up, you individuals. Wake up, you as a group, tribe, or nation. And then rise from the dead. We're much more accustomed to talking about this against the context of sin or changing our behavior. While that's valid, don't exclude this idea. There's things that you did that were perfectly acceptable when you were 10 that are not what you do when you're 20. And for you to act as a 10-year-old when you're 35 is not just unusual, it's quite problematic. So sometimes your spiritual journey, you might be doing things, you might have your life ordered in a way that worked for a certain period of time until it didn't. And it wasn't because what you were doing was not a good thing. Your routine, you prayed a certain time, or you read a certain book, or you read this or that, but at some point, it's not working the way that it did before, and there's a demand on you. There's the realization that I'm not where I want to be spiritually, but what I have been doing used to work, but it's not working. God's asking something different of me at this stage in my life. How do I respond to this? How do you wake? How do you rise? How do you gather yourself and embrace a change? So wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ is, of course, the anointed one. He's the one who has God's anointing. He is the one who has been marked by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings truth, and so let Christ shine on you. Let the shining one, let the anointed one, let him shine on you. Let him reveal to you. Let him illuminate you. Let him bring you to a new place of understanding, or a new place of recognition, or a new place of spiritual maturity. So, we awake, we rise, we leave dead things, whether that's something sinful or just a past season that we'd really like to cling to, but we just can't because it's not the next season that God has for you. There is a very real part of the process where we have to let go of things that used to be life-giving. That's hard. Yep, this is a good blank face Sunday morning message. This is one of those thinkers. This is not one of those, yeah, absolutely. No, there's some deep things in here. The process of change, as we culturally talk about this, is how we most sort of how do I say this? How do we most discuss this, or we sort of play this out in culture, is usually like in the context of stories or in cinema or in books. And you might have heard it referred to as the hero's journey, and it's a universal framework for storytelling because it recognizes some basic truths about humanity. And here's the thing. I think the word hero can be a little overused, but it is true. You're the hero of your own story. And the reason that this framework of storytelling works is because it's so tied to who we are and how we process things as human beings. And so while you may not be fighting the evil empire, you know, headed by a dark, mysterious figure with breathing apparatus and a laser sword, you may not be facing something on that magnitude, but the reality is you're going through journeys, you're going through seasons, and they're very similar to what we see relayed in story. And the process is essentially the same, which is why these stories work. When you get into real, you know, literary file stuff, you can make the case there's only a handful of stories, maybe two or three. And it's just sort of how you treat that, how you massage it, how you set up, how you present it. But it's just like music. There's only seven notes, folks. It's a pattern of seven tones. I mean, it's just fascinating. And you can play them at different octaves and combinations, but the reality is this repeating pattern of a certain number of notes. And when you don't follow that correct structure, you hear it and it doesn't sound quite right, and you want to go back to what you understand, that structure. So let's just walk through this real quick, because you're going to see that this is part of how God wakes us from sin, from our immaturity, or brings us into the growth process, from just waking up, from just not, I just didn't know the world was like this, and now I'm having to wake up and find it out. Or it might be, I've just been playing with dead things, and now I've got to come to life, and that means that there's some change that's taking place. But this is kind of how this cycle goes, the cycle of awakening. And again, it can be a person, it can be a family, it could be a larger group, based on what the circumstances are. But the story always begins this way. There's kind of life as you know it. Whether it's good, whether it's not so good, whether it's great, there is just the baseline of there is life as you know it. And that's sort of where we always jump into a story, because we don't want, you know, we don't want a miniseries where there's just 8 hours of people doing laundry, you know, and sweeping and cleaning dishes and like, right, we don't want that. We've got enough of that. You want to get into the relevant part of the story, but what they're going to do is they're going to establish, okay, what's the norm for this person? And the norm for Luke Skywalker would be, you're a moisture farmer on a desert planet. That's your baseline. That's what you know. Do you love it? Probably not. Do you hate it? I don't know. It's just what I know. This is where the story starts. This is where the understanding is. This is frequently used, most often, you know, what we think of as the hero's journey is usually a young person going through the process. It's more interesting to watch, well, because I'm older, someone who's a little bit older going through the same process of change, because that's slightly different. It's more nuanced. But we think of this as the most easily understood in the context of a young person coming to age and going through this process of facing whatever difficulty that they have to face. So, in the waking up process, there's life as you know it, but suddenly, out of nowhere, there is an event that changes everything. And there's a very real thing in human psychology called the normalcy bias. We really want things to stay the same. You might not even like or love life as you know it, but when change comes in like a wrecking ball, you start thinking, oh man, I hated being a moisture farmer, but dang, I loved being a moisture farmer. Like, it's emotionally, these things, the thought process doesn't make sense, but when what we know and understand gets challenged, then we want to keep things the way they are. The desire for status quo is very, very strong in human beings. So strong, we might start pretending that there's some facts and things that are coming at us that are challenging life as we know it, and we're not willing to accept them because of our need for things to be normal. A few years ago, when my parents were starting to decline, my brother came down. It was a dance recital, and he's like, hey man, we got to talk about mom and dad. And I was just like, I'm not ready. It's like, I know, we probably should. I wasn't there. Didn't have it in the gas tank emotionally to talk about that stuff. Boy, we went from lightsabers to real, you know, to Realville pretty quick, didn't we? Yeah. I needed a little time to get my head around it. When I was fully engaged, I was fully engaged. But there was a time somebody else could get their head around it in the family. My brothers were starting to be concerned. I was concerned, but I couldn't emotionally deal with that yet. So, careful. Tread lightly. Well, change begins to happen. And as our normalcy and our life as we know it gets to be challenged, we can easily move into denial, refusal, and resistance. I want things to stay exactly the way they are. I don't want to change. So when life as we know it gets interrupted by change, we can quickly move into denial and resistance until the collapse happens. The collapse. That's when the circumstances surrounding your life or the group of people that you're with have changed so significantly that you have no choice but to respond to it. It has to be. You have to. Things have changed. Luke Skywalker's aunt and uncle killed by stormtroopers. Disgusting visual, but that's the beauty of cinema. It gives you one shot. A picture's worth a thousand words, and Luke Skywalker knows, I can't go back. Like, every normalcy has now been completely violated and disrupted. I'm going to have to do something else. Collapse. When your world as you understood it, your world as you framed it, the world as you maybe with a great deal of strength or maybe with a loose hand have ordered and structured your world, it has been wrecked. And we have to respond. This is going to help you. You're going to be thinking about this at some point in the future. Pastor Paul talked about this. Sometimes the world brings us to places we don't want to be. Things happen that we have no control over, or we love to exist in the idea that we have a measure of control over things, and we do have a measure of control over many things, but life will throw us a situation where we are reminded there are things that are very much outside of our control. And how do we respond to that? Do we melt down? Do we break down? Or do we rise up and awaken and let Christ shine on us and illuminate something that we didn't see before, embrace a strength we didn't know was there, find some truth that we didn't know, even maybe find some things out about yourself that are unpleasant, but it's better that you face them. Whatever it may be, there's a point in the story where everything is wrecked. And in the story, it is in this wreckage that there is this great test that the person in the story has to respond to. And there's points in your story where you have to respond. You have to decide if you will just embrace defeat or you will awaken, rise up, allow God to take you through a process of change and transformation and engage the world differently than you did before. The test is where, you know, and it can be a battle, it can be a race, or it could be a trial that we just have to endure. I had some ministry, you know, challenges early on, and my pastor's advice was, you know, you only lose if you give up. You stay at the table, put your head down, do your work, do what God's asking of you. You will get through this. You will get through this. See, and this is one of the hard truths of process. You will look back on some of the things you thought were your big collapse and trials, and you will realize, that's just a warm-up. That is just a warm-up to what life had to throw at me later. But we learn, folks. This is where we learn. This is where we learn. So, after the collapse, as we are tested, we learn to apply wisdom, and we're brought through the process of growth and transformation. Growth and transformation. And then, in the cinematic sense, or the story, usually the last part of it involves some returning home. And in the returning home, there's the realization that what the character or the hero in the story has been through is so changing, it's very obvious when they return to that place of familiarity, they are a very different person. So in a very real sense, you never return home. Home's different now because you're different. You do get to go home. You know what I'm saying? But it's not the same. You don't return to infancy. You don't return to a place where I'm going to embrace the level of maturity I had at a previous point. No, I've been through the process now. So, I hate to break this to you, but you will go through this process many times. And it is in going through the process that you recognize what's happening when you've been in a period of this is life as I understand it, and now it's changing. And that's where you can learn to, all right, I'm gonna harden my soul in the best way, in God. I'm going to steel my resolve, and I am going to get through this because he's gotten me through this before. Not just, hey, I'm strong, I'm going to get through this again. It's, no, God, you got me through this, and I'll get through this again. And it can be a great deal of effort to bend your soul towards, I am not going to react to this in my own strength. I'm going to just remember the times that God was good to me and got me through things in the past, because that's where grace is found. That's where rest is found. There is a Sabbath rest for God's people, and that's called faith and belief. That's where it's like, okay, this is bad. However, God's good. And there's a spiritual discipline called remembrance and thanksgiving, and where I rehearse, God took care of me in the past. These are good things to do as families. This is good family devotion stuff. This family at holidays type stuff. You walk through as a family. Remember when this happened? And you remember when that happened? And it was bad. Sometimes it happens organically, but sometimes as, you know, parents, we need to sort of like block the time out. We're going to revisit how God's been good to us. We're going to revisit how we've been blessed. We're going to revisit how we've been challenged before. And God still got us through this. And not just got us through, made us stronger, wiser, and more Christ-like. Amen? So is there an element of this, like we love, you know, especially in the South, we love testimonies, the salvation testimony, and it's awesome. And that's like the first time someone might go through this process and understand it from a spiritual standpoint. I was in sin. God reached out to me. I pushed them away. God sent more people. God was kind. And eventually, I gave up. And I said, I am a sinner, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to stop living in my own strength. And so, Jesus, I'm going to give up. And I'm going to let you be Lord. I'm going to let you take control. I'm going to receive your forgiveness, and I'm going to live life not out of my self-will. I'm going to live life seeking your will. That could be the first time you walk through this process. And that's a beautiful thing. But know, as an individual, as a family, as a group, you may go through this process and probably will more than once. Change, oof. I'd love to get into the statistics on this, but maybe at another time. I could graph your personality, and I could tell you a group of people. I could tell you which of you will have more problems processing change. There are some people that like it. Could be a candidate for that first group that has a problem with change. Statistically, people, how our personalities are wired, how our temperaments are wired, there will be varying degrees of, I love change and stimulation and new environments, and it's fun. And there will be, no, I like things exactly the way they are. And some of those dynamics work themselves into how well you go through this process. That is, there's a part of this that's very real based on our personalities. We don't have time, but we will revisit this when we look at this as a process and we think in terms of a story or we think in terms of, you know, a flow chart. The change event and the collapse that are part of the story, those things can be incredibly painful and traumatic. And so I don't want to make light of that. God's got a process for that as well. And this process and the process of kind of learning how to grieve are kind of two sides of the coin. Like they're very closely linked together. There was sort of an understanding a few years ago, or it started to be kind of more accepted when you're kind of looking at the counseling world and the psychology world and how that overlaps with pastoral counseling and whatnot. You know, there was kind of the understanding that what we think of as PTSD is actually applicable across human trauma. Like what we think of even as grieving the death of a person or a loss of a loved one, and that process of grief is very, very tied to the same process that's required for somebody who's been through a traumatic stress like combat. And honestly, that's probably the worst. There are some other abuse type things that are up there and equivalent to it, but seeing people die or having to take life is an incredibly damaging thing to the human soul. Incredibly, incredibly difficult. They used to call it shell-shocked before we had more verbiage for it. And it was literally the idea, well, they've been the pounding of the guns and the artillery. If someone's been in a trench warfare type, old school warfare, the way wars were done, and it's shell-shock, and it's just kind of, and while that could be true, it's also when you see people die and you see blood and you see carnage, people just, when they've hit the point where they've had enough, shell-shocked. So that was the phrase that they had for it, and they began to, understand and that there's a little bit more to this. But the realization has come that the process of going through trauma and resolving it is very much the same, whether it's a death, whether it's a traumatic event, or whether it's a slightly less traumatic event, but nevertheless very damaging. The loss of that first pet for a child, that just messes up their world. They've never experienced anything like that. Now, in the grand scheme of life in the world, what do we think of? Is that going to rate with somebody's combat experience on the battlefield? We're not going to give it that same equivalency. But from the standpoint of that child, that's huge. And how do you get through it? You have to grieve the loss. There's things to this. So we're going to pick up that at another time because that deserves a little bit more time. All right. You were once in darkness, but now you're in light. We used to be in sin, now we're in righteousness. We used to be in darkness, now we're in light. We used to be in immaturity, now we're in maturity. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Romans 13, verses 11 through 13 says this. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're done. We're in the, you know what that means. We're not literally done. We're in that last stage of this. So Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let's put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And again, Paul writing to the Romans, he's writing to people who are Christians, they're believers, they're in the church body. And so that salvation is not necessarily just about the sin aspect of things. It's like you're in a tough place, but salvation's coming. This is going to change. You're not going to be stuck in this place forever. So learn to live the right way. Let's put aside deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. So, change. Maturity, the process. Jesus talks about pruning, that God prunes those he loves. Not a pleasant topic when you think about it. When you prune something, you got to get into what's alive. You don't just cut where it's dead. You got to cut a little bit further. You got to cut into what's alive. Folks, I have good news for you. Christ is going to shine on you. You're going to rise from slumber where at one point you just weren't ready for what the world was about to ask of you. You had some waking up still to do. Or maybe you were had to leave some dead things that used to be alive, but they're not alive anymore. And Paul's saying to us, rise from the dead. Christ is going to shine on you. Whether you've been through this process once, whether you have been through it many times, whether you may have experienced it as an individual, but now you're in a group that's having to navigate a big change, or maybe even from a larger standpoint, the state of Texas, our country, the world, we're in consequential times, folks. We're in times where people are deciding what they're going to put up with and what they're not going to put up with in regards to those that want to govern them. These are interesting times, frustrating, challenging times. Lots of misinformation. Christ is going to shine on you, though. Amen? He's going to shine on you. As he's nudging you to wake up, because he's a good parent. Now, sometimes Colonel Fowler wasn't gentle waking his sons up. But he wasn't necessarily ever mean and horrible either. When, as parents, we kind of want to, if possible, gently wake our kids. Hey, time to get up. Time to get up. As he asks us to leave dead things, it's kind of easy to leave dead things when you're close to Jesus. You're in his presence. He's just so good. If he asks us to leave something, whether it's bad or whether it's something that just used to work that we got to move on from, if he asks, we can do it. Hey, wake up. Hey, that dead thing, let it go. Me. I'm going to shine on you. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is ever moving forward, and of the increase of your government and of your peace, there will be no end. Your rule is ever increasing. No matter what we see happening in the world around us, we are inevitably moving to a place of your complete and total rule over us. It's the best and most liberating thing that could ever happen. We thank you that you have already ruled over sin. You've ruled over death. Thank you that invitation to forgiveness is free for every person here today. Lord, where we are in the process of change and transformation, I pray for perseverance. I pray for comfort. I pray for courage. I pray for wisdom. I pray for peace over the soul. Where our emotions just get so riled up and we just want to do something to change what's happening. And sometimes it is not good. Just do something because you feel like you got to do something. Lord, I thank you, you can bring calm and peace to our souls. You take a, you lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You lay me down beside still waters. You're so good. I want us to be very careful as we leave today. I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer, come sit on the front row somewhere, and we're going to ask some folks to pray for you. If you're in the middle of the process and you just, you know, like, I just want a little prayer, we want to come alongside and pray. You will get through your story. It has a good end. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you today. He lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. If you'd like some prayer, I'm going to welcome you to come forward. Just grab a spot on one of the front seats here, and I'm going to invite some folks to pray. Just be real sensitive as we're leaving. Just the nice presence of the Holy Spirit here right now. I don't want to just rush away from that. Otherwise, you know, have a great Sunday. If you'd like some prayer, go ahead and come on up. Otherwise, God bless you. Just keep worshiping or in fellowship in the back. Let's just be real sensitive to not interrupt what's happening right now. Amen? So if you need prayer, come on up. We're going to get some people to gang up on you in the best possible way. There we go. There we go. Our elders and leaders, and if you see somebody that you care about, you're part of our church body and you want to pray for some of these folks, just go ahead, come lay hands on them and pray for them.